Genesis chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar." Now, Gerar is a Canaanite city. Now, you remember when Abram first went into the land, there was one line that said, "And the Canaanites were in the land." So now he's gone to Gerar. It was a very famous Canaanite city at that time. "Now Abraham said of Sarah, his wife..." Now, let's stop right there. It has been some 25 years since Abraham, or at that point Abram, lied about his wife. You remember that? He said, "She is my sister," to Pharaoh. And he did so to save his own skin. And you would hate to think of this great patriarch as being somewhat of a coward. But he didn't want to die. And he knew that there would be every reason for him to die, because he was married to a beautiful wife. So they worked out this deal at the beginning. He and Sarai, he said, "When we go into these strange places, always say that you're my sister, not my wife." And that would save his skin every time. So it has been all these years, it has been some 25, it's been some 20 years since he had lied about his wife. Now it's 20 years later, and he's journeying down to between Kadesh and Shur, and he's staying in Gerar, a Canaanite city. He's left his home. He's taken Sarai with him. And then verse 2, it says, "Now Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, 'She is my sister.'" Uh-oh, he did it again. 20 years later, he did it again. Now listen, he is the father of our faith. He taught us how to exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to have eternal life. In Genesis 15:6, it says, "And Abraham believed in the Lord." That's that word, amen. "He rested on the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him for righteousness." And that became the pattern for righteousness for us. We receive a righteousness from God by faith. Now, it's a judicial righteousness. He doesn't make us right, but he declares us to be right because of our faith. So his faith became the pattern for our faith. You know, when we hear the facts of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, we hear the fact that God took on flesh, came into the world, went to the cross, died, was buried, rose again. We hear those facts, and we believe those facts to be true, and then we trust, that's the word, believe. We trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We put our weight upon Him. We depend upon Him. At that moment, God reckons us to be righteous. So it's Abraham's pattern for faith that gives us our righteousness. So he became known as the father of the faithful. And his life, throughout his life, he taught us to learn to walk by faith and not by sight, that we could trust the living God. But now, he's dropping the ball again. He's dropping the ball again. And I'm thinking, now what can we get out of this, those of us who are living today, what can we receive out of this? Well, we're going to go through it, then I'm going to go back and give you some points that I think will teach you some very important things, some footnotes that will open this passage up. So he lied again in verse 2. "Now Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, 'She is my sister.' And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Uh-oh. That wasn't good. That wasn't good. It was premeditated. And it was deceit. But look in verse 3. There's two words there that you need to become very familiar with throughout your Bible. But God. Circle that. Always circle that. But God. That's so very important. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night, and he said to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man." I'm thinking, God, why beat around the bush? He came right out, didn't he? "You are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also?" Now this sort of brings back some memories about Abraham and Lot and Sodom. "Lord, will you," and he begins to, remember, he begins to bargain with God. "If there are so many righteous, will you destroy? If there are so many righteous, will you destroy it? If there are so many righteous, will you destroy it?" Remember that? So this is exactly what Abimelech did. It says, "But Abimelech had not come near her and said," in verse 4, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me," that is Abram, "did he not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she even herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this." Translation, it wasn't my fault. I'm clear. And God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her." Now, I love that because God has control over unbelievers. He can control unbelievers. He can motivate unbelievers if he chooses to. And that's a wonderful thing to know. He said, "For I also withheld you from sinning against me, therefore I did not let you touch her." I prevented you from touching her. God does this to protect us. He does it to protect us. Sometimes he keeps unbelievers away from us, out of our frame of our life, and he controls them around us to keep us walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ. "Now therefore, restore the man's wife." This is Abimelech talking to... "Restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet. Take Sarai back to Abram, for he is a prophet." Now, I want you to know the difference between a prophet and a priest. A priest represents man to God. A prophet represents God to man. That's the major difference. And that's teaching. You need to remember that because that's all through the Word of God. A priest represents man to God. A prophet represents God to man. That's a good note to take down. "For he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die." Again, he doesn't beat around the bush. God said, "I'm going to take you out if you do not restore this man's wife to him. Take her out of your harem. You and all who are yours." Wow. Take your whole family. "So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were very much afraid." I don't blame them. "And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, 'What have you done to us?'" You know, it's harsh to be upbraided by an unbeliever. Isn't it? For an unbeliever to say bad things about our lifestyle. We don't need that. We need to so live that when they make accusations against us, no one would believe it. What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me, on my kingdom, a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to have been done. And we're going to find out in just a moment, as I go through these points that I want to make from this, we're going to get a lot out of this, although it doesn't seem like to be much here. But let me ask you a question. Can a great patriarch sin? Yeah. We all have a sin nature that we receive from Adam. And Galatians says the flesh lusts against the spirit that lives inside of us. We have the flesh and the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. What that means is there's the war going on inside of us. I don't know about you, but it's happening in me. And it's happening in me quite a bit. There's a war going on. And we know that's the case. Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought," this is verse 9, "on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done the deeds to me that ought not to have been done." It's sad for an unbeliever to bring accusation against the lifestyle of a believer. We are to so, again, live our lives that we draw people to Jesus Christ. We don't repel Him with our lifestyle. We draw Him. We are to meet their needs, be kind to them, be as gentle as we can to them, represent God the Holy Spirit the best we can, represent the Lord Jesus Christ the best we can, represent the gospel the best we can. In other words, live what we believe. And if we don't live what we believe, then don't say it. Because the moment you say, "I am a believer," you become a marked person. People begin to watch you. And what they're looking for is the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control in your life. They're looking for those characteristics. And sometimes they don't see them. What they see is our flesh, including me. I do. I mess up. And sometimes I have to go and apologize. And if I don't mess up in my thinking, I mess up in my teaching or my talking. And sometimes I say things to people, and as soon as it comes out of my mouth, I say, "I wish I hadn't said that. And I surely wish I hadn't said that in that way. Because I wonder how it was taken." So I try to ask God the Holy Spirit to control my tongue. The Scripture teaches us the last part of our body to be controlled by the Holy Spirit is our tongue. And a believer who has their tongue under control, their speech under control, means that everything else is also. They've got their life under control. It says that, "And he called all his servants to him," in verse 8. And he talks to Abram about, "You've offended us." In verse 10, "Then Abimelech said to Abram, 'What did you have in view that you have done this thing? What in the world are you doing?'" Dick Hill translation. What is going on here? "And Abraham said, 'Because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife.'" What was he afraid of? Dying. Now the fear of dying motivates us a lot, doesn't it? COVID is proof of that. We wanted to stay as far away from that as we possibly could, because we realized that can take us out of here. So that fear of death motivates. And that's what Abram thought about. I'm going down to Gerar. I'm going down to have a conversation with Abimelech, and he's going to kill me. Look in verse 11. The fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me, watch this, on the account of my wife. Now, how old is Sarah at this point? 90. Wait a minute now. She was a looker at 90. But he says, you will kill me on behalf of my wife. Abram is still weak. That's what I want you to see. He's still weak. He hasn't grown stronger in that area. Now, believers sometimes over a lifetime, because they fail to take in doctrine, they fail to take in the teaching of redemption and propitiation, they fail to take in reconciliation, all of these wonderful truths of grace from the Word of God, they become very immature in their faith, and they stay immature in their faith. And they set themselves up for this very thing. So, in verse 12, but indeed she is truly my sister. That's kind of true in a way. We've already learned that. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. Now that is rationalization at its best. That's what he's doing. He's rationalizing it. He's making it fit his circumstances. Are we good at that? Yeah, we are. I can rationalize my sin about as good as anybody. I can make you think, when God the Holy Spirit's telling me that was you, what you thought was wrong, what you said was wrong, and what you did was wrong, and right away I try to what? Defend myself. Verse 13, and it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my mother's house, that's when he called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, that I said to her, this is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, this is because of your beauty, say of me, he is my brother. Now he carried this lie out for 25 years. Every time he'd go to a place, he'd realize they're going to take my wife and they're going to kill me and take her. And so I got to set up some way to prevent this from happening. And that's what he did. But it was a continuous, constant lie from a patriarch. Are we capable of that? So 25 years later, he lies again. Then Abimelech took, now I love this. Then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. Now here's what he did. He poured hot coals on his head. An unbeliever poured hot coals on a believer's head. Can you see that? He made him look terrible. He made Abram look horrible. And he's not through there. Look in verse 15. And Abimelech said, see, my land is before you. Dwell here as it pleases you. He poured even more hot coals on his head. It's getting worse. It's getting worse. In other words, this unbeliever is treating Abram in kindness. That's not the way it's supposed to go. It's going backwards. Okay? That's what I want you to see. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Verse 16. Then to Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Wow. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody. Thus she was rebuked. Now that's maybe what the way it reads in your Bible. Thus she was rebuked. That's not what it says in the Hebrew. I've had 3 years of Greek at Dallas. I've had 2 years of Hebrew. And sometimes it helps. Not all the time. Sometimes it does more to confuse people than actually help people. But here it helps. Because here it says in the Hebrew, by this you will save face, Sarai. You will save face. In other words, you're going to come out of this looking fine. Don't worry about it. Abram is not going to come out of this looking fine, but you are. Because you absolutely are innocent from day one. No problem there. And I was looking at verse 17. So Abram prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech. Now he had done all this, and his wife and his female servants, then they bore children. God had stopped up their wombs because of their sin. They couldn't bear children. Is God serious or what? Does he play around with his covenant? You remember he walked alone between those sacrifices. Does he play around with that? No, he means what he says, and he says what he means in every part of the Word of God. If you will study it, you will see that to be the case. We serve a God who is absolutely honest in every way. And when he says something, it's powerful and it's true. They began to bear children again. In verse 18 tells us why. For because the Lord had closed up all of the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abram's wife. Really a short lesson. And you're thinking to yourself, how in the world could he do that again? How in the world could he lie about his wife again? 20 years later. Now think about that. He is the pattern for faith for us today in our belief. Genesis 15:6 says, and Abraham believed in the Lord. He amened the Lord. He put his weight on the Lord. He believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's what we do. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God declares us to be right. He doesn't make us right. We sin, and we war with that. We struggle with that. I do. I struggle with it. You know, Paul says, in me, he said, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Now, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. And how to find that which is good, I find not. He says, every time I try to do that which is right, I always do what? The wrong. I always mess up. So I got this war going on inside of me. And John says it like this. If we say we have no sin, we make him a liar and his truth is not in us. We sin. We all do. All of us. Saved by the precious grace of God expressed in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. It is a fantastic gospel. He gives us life based on his work, not our works. And we're saved by grace. We're saved as a free gift. He gives us a gift. Now, I'm going to put this in your mind right now. Salvation is free. Service, walking in the Spirit and doing those things that please God, that's not free. That's the choices we make. We make choices to serve Him. We make choices to live for Him. People always want that free will, right? Well, we have free will right there. We can choose to glorify Him, shed light upon Him, magnify Him, put Him first and foremost in our lives, or we can choose to go the other way. We have that choice. And it has ramifications. Every good doctor, if he's a good doctor, practices two kinds of medicine. One, and probably the most important, is preventive medicine. Would you agree? He wants you to live a right lifestyle. He wants you to take care of yourself. He wants you to watch your blood pressure. He wants you to do the things that you know you're going to have to do now to take care of yourself later on. So it's preventive medicine. But many times he has to go on the other side of that coin and he has to practice medicine that is healing. Preventive, but healing. You've already gotten sick. Now we have to apply the healing of whatever. Now this is exactly what Abram needed to understand. God does the same thing with us. Why can't we as believers, why couldn't the great patriarch live as he pleased? I mean, listen, we're saved by grace. And we can never lose that. The Bible says that we are His sheep. And He says, my sheep hear my voice, and they come to me, and I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone take them out of my hand. We're secure. We're secure forever in our faith. So what keeps us from living as we please? I'm going to give you a couple of real strong points that motivates us to live to please God. Because I don't know about you, but I need it. I need a way that I can know that I'm pleasing Him and I'm doing what's right. And He gives me that way. We might call that preventive medicine. That's when we're studying God's Word. That's when we're walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's when we're walking by faith. Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit. And when we walk in faith, we walk in fellowship with Jesus Christ, out of our life, Paul says, flows love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. That is, when we're in fellowship with Christ, the fruit of the Spirit flows out. Right? But what about when we walk in the flesh? No. No. And this is found in Galatians 5. When we walk in the flesh, then the flesh is that which flows out of our life. So we got that battle going on. Flesh against the Spirit, Spirit against the flesh. Contrary to the things that we would like to do. But we always have that battle. What God wants for us is to walk by means of the Spirit. Now that's important. He keeps us in fellowship with Christ basically two ways. Okay? Chapter 12. God practices corrective discipline. All right? I said preventive discipline, but now we're talking about corrective discipline. Now what that means is we can sin, but we can't get away with it. We never get away with it. So I tell people, well, what about that question, can we live as we please? Here's my answer. We can try. We can try. But God says, look in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, He what? He what? Chastens. You know what that means? It's a word that means child trains. Let me put it real clear. He spanks us. I don't know. I was about 6 or 7 years old. I used to wear shorts all the time, cut off blue jeans. And when I would kind of upset my mom, she would say these words that would terrify me. Go cut me a switch. You ever heard that? I have. And listen, it was the pain of going and cutting the switch. She wouldn't have ever had to lay a paw on me. And I would have given in. She wouldn't beat you, but she would nettle those raw little legs, and man, I would squall. But that's what God's talking about here. He chastens us. We can never get away with sin, ever. Why? Remember, let's go back to where we started. God always has to be in balance. His righteousness and His justice always has to be in balance. Amen? So He can't let us get away with anything. We think we can. We think we can hide from God. Adam thought he could hide from God. Did God know he was behind the tree? Where are you, Adam? Did he know? Yeah, he knew. Knew right where he was. But God has always got to balance His justice and His righteousness. And that's how He does it. He does it through personal discipline. He disciplines us. We say it like this in the South. He takes me to the woodshed. We get there. He takes me to the woodshed. And He disciplines me. And I love what He says after that. He says, and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. In other words, if God doesn't chasten us for our sin, then we don't belong to Him. That's powerful, isn't it? So what I'm saying is we can't get away with our sin. We can't hide from God. One old Puritan said, the great hound of heaven will run you down. So that's corrective discipline. Now I want us to flip over, if we could, to 1 Corinthians. Think about this passage in 1 John. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1:9. Now that word confession, are you ready? Is homologeo. It means to say the same thing, to think the same thing. If God the Holy Spirit convicts us of a word, a deed, something, and if we agree with Him at that moment, how fast can you agree? Real quick. If we agree with Him, that's confession. If we agree with Him that I shouldn't have said that, I shouldn't have done that. If we confess our sin, homologeo, He forgives us our sin and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. 1 Corinthians, look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31. Now this is all corrective discipline. Now look in verse 31. Now mark this. Paul says, for if we would judge ourselves, look at that. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. God doesn't deal with us like He does unbelievers. He doesn't deal with us like He does with unbelievers. Unbelievers may seem to get away with it. We can't. I used to tell my children, others may do that, you can't. Because you won't get away with it. So that's corrective discipline. Now let's turn around and just spend a few minutes on preventive discipline. The Bible says that every believer has been equipped by God to serve Him in a certain capacity. Ephesians chapter 4, and let's look at this. Verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. He made an investment in our lives. He gave us a way to serve him. Verse 9. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean? That he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. That's his death, burial, and resurrection. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Now look in verse 11. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now it wasn't his desire here to go through all of the gifts. I think personally that there are at least 9 active gifts, maybe 10 active gifts today. And I've gone through those. Faith, administration, teaching, mercy, evangelism, giving, encouragement. I love that one. Helps and shepherding. I thank God, as everyone in this room is a believer, you have at least one of those gifts. Some of you have 2. Some of you are multi-gifted. This is an encouragement to us. This is a positive way to handle the sin nature. This is not discipline. This is equipping us to serve Him. And the idea is that we are to be used of God to bring weak believers to be strong believers. We're to teach in a church. We're to serve. We come to serve, not sit. We come to be involved. We come to use our giftedness. That means we know what it is, we know what they are, and we know how to use them in a local church. Now, this is correct. This is, to me, preventive medicine. It's not corrective, but it's an encouragement. Do you see what I'm saying? We need to serve the Lord. We need to be serving Him. And that's the point. And by the way, this section here says that is, listen to this, that is the only way to grow a church. Now that ought to just stand you on your head. So what do we use to try to grow a church? We use Hollywood, don't we? We use music. We use all the bells and whistles. And listen, I got that. We try to fill our building. And a lot of it is entertainment. It's what it is. And no one likes to talk about these gifts. You know, you walk up to the average church member today and you say, what is your spiritual gift? And they say, my what? What are you talking about? Well, listen to me. If that is God's method of growing a local church, why doesn't local churches grow? We ought to be able to go up to a believer that's been saved for a lot of years and say, what is your gift? And right away you know what it is. And you know how to use it. Now that's a way to prevent walking in the flesh. Because we serve. Now there's a reason we serve. Because one day we're going to be judged. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? God has a person to lead you to Christ. He does. He has a Father in the Lord for you. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he who plants anything or he who waters, but God gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one, now watch this, each one, verse 8, mark it, each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Do you see that? Now that tells me this, we're going to stand one day at what the Bible calls the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, write that down, 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we might discover those things that we've done in our bodies, whether good or bad. In other words, we're going to be judged. And I love Romans 14, beginning in verse 11, I think, or maybe verse 10. It says, why do you judge your brother? Why do you count your... Wait a minute, stop right there. Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you count your brother a big zero? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. As I live, says the Lord, every believer will give an account of himself to God. Now I want you to hear that. We're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And every believer is going to be judged. 1 Corinthians, let's go down and look in verse 10. According to the grace of God which was given to me, this is Paul, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can one lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The moment you come to faith in Jesus Christ, this begins. Gifts are given. You have a role to play. You've been put into the ministry. As a believer, you're called to serve, not to sit. You're called to come to church to serve, to give, to do, to work. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, verse 12, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, some are combustible, some are not, each one's work, watch this, will become clear on the day. That's the judgment seat of Christ. We'll declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it and endures, goes through the flames, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. In other words, all of our dealing with our gifts are going to be judged. How we dealt with those gifts. But here's what I want you to see. If anyone's work which is built on it endures, verse 14, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. In other words, if you fail to ever recognize your gift, you fail ever to use your gift, you'll still get to heaven. Isn't that good? That's called eternal security. That goes back to that sheep. And I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man take them out of my hand. You'll still be saved. You'll still be there. But in the kingdom, the basis for our service in the kingdom will be our use of these gifts. The quality of our service in the kingdom will be based on how we use these gifts. Now, and some of us would say, are saying, I don't even know what that is. Well, that means you're going to rule over two cities. I'm just putting it in terms we can understand. Some of you said, I do recognize my gift and I'm going to use it. You'll be reigning over 10 cities in the kingdom. You'll be reigning with Jesus Christ. This is, folks, I want to reign with Him. I want to so live my life that I reign with Christ. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. It is a gift. But our service in the kingdom is not a gift. It is something that we earn. And we now are given the free will to either find out what it is, do it, learn it. You catch the idea. That is preventive medicine. That is preventing us from living in the flesh. Because we're doing what God put us on the earth to do. And you know, you can do it better. You can do it the best that you can do. You can work at it.